big group here today. Everyone's in place ready for services here. If you'd all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Zoran Illich to come forward for the opening prayer.
Most High God, we are gathered here together by your grace and mercy today. And we are most thankful, Father, for the bounty that you've given us. And yet we can't really give you enough thanks. So, Father, we ask you again this morning that you may mightily inspire the speaking, and equally that you may help us and inspire us in taking in the message. We ask you, Father, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Yesterday, Laura was talking to some in Hawaii, the Harrells, and I guess Johnny, and also to Lori over there, Williams, and I don't remember who said what, but anyway, it sounds like it's pretty hot over there, hotter than usual, and so, but they're having a good time, enjoying everything over there. Can you imagine? Anyway, that's a tough place to be, and even when it's hot, it's still nice. Been very nice here too, compared to what it could be if we were down in the area of New Zealand. There still, it's still pretty cold down there. I understand they're talking about having more snow come in the area. Crazy! I'll tell you, some may not make it up for the last great day, as they were planning on because of the snow they're predicting in the area there, and some crazy things going on. And I talked to Terry Rozak this morning. They were up in the Idaho area. And they were getting ready to go out on a boat out there on the lake, but they said it was down to 31, which is around, is it 17 here? No, I mean 31, yeah. That's freezing here. Yes. Just below, I don't know where I got 17. Duh. That's what it's going to be today, possibly. Yeah. It's going to get up that far? 17 degrees here? Okay, we're hoping for it. 20 would be nice. Anyway, it cleared up really nice, I guess, and they get warmer in the daytime there, up to 65, which is around 20-ish here, I think. But anyway, didn't get to talk to any of the other sites, but I'm sure everything is going well. I know yesterday they did have a little bit of a concern, I guess, in Hawaii because of the alert that went out for a possible tsunami because of what some of the earthquakes taking place up north of here. And obviously nothing happened from that one, which is good, but still kind of shook a few of them up, I guess. I understand that some were told, don't worry, Johnny's here, nothing's going to happen. So you're okay. I thought it was interesting in the sermon that Wayne gave about being a witness and so forth, and talking about Deuteronomy and two witnesses, God follows the process of those kinds of things, and explaining some of that, and thinking about Johnny and Myrtle, who were there in the very beginning in Atlanta when that sermon went out. They witnessed that, and thought that's really unique because a lot of us saw the film that was sent out later on. It was done at a different location, basically the same kind of message, but we weren't there physically. We saw the film and so forth. We witnessed it in that respect, but they were actually there in that location. And then I think of the time up in the Toledo area, when we had a falling away there after we had started as a separate organization, and we had a group of people, over half the group that was determined to take the church with them, the name of the church, some of the literature and so forth I was publishing at that time, the website and everything else, and the monies. And at that point in time there, we thought about, well, just let them have it. You know, if they want it, let them have it. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of this battling that's been taking place with worldwide and now here. And we'll just start all over. And God will bless us and take care of us. And then one evening, came to me, no, this is not their money. This is God's. Okay. And so we took on a different perspective. And some of the elders came up. Johnny was one of them at that time, so he was there at that time again, him, both of them. And it was kind of interesting. They went with us to Israel. They were there when we began our job, and feel very confident they're going to be there at the very end to witness the end as well. So kind of interesting how things materialize and come about. He feels very strong that way, so do I. So it's going to be interesting to see how some things take place, because God does have witnesses all the time throughout history, the important things that take place in God's plan. And again, really interesting to think about some of those things, how God works with us. It's interesting, too, to watch some of these earthquakes taking place right now. I'll tell you, it's incredible what's going on. It seems like just certain crusts around the world, areas where the plates are and so forth are shifting. And they're concerned in California area because they seem to have a repercussion on the other side of the world as well, and an increase in certain areas. And they're certainly having some of those over there, smaller by nature. But this one up in north, it's north of Australia here, I guess, if I'm pronouncing it right, Vanuatu. At least that's a pronunciation I got off the dictionary. I may not be saying it right, Vanuatu. Anyway, up north there, it started out with 7.6, but they said it was even up to 8.1, so I don't know what it was. But certainly when they get that bad, you can have some very bad earthquakes, tsunamis that follow, and then a 7.3 yesterday again, and then today they had a 6.8 up there again. But the Santa Cruz Islands, I was kind of surprised by that. I don't know if you know where those are, off of Australia, off to the kind of between Samoa area where they had those earthquakes earlier. And the ones up there then in Vanuatu or whatever it is. Anyway, it's right in the middle there, kind of in between the two. But they had a 7.8 yesterday, a 6.6 today, a 6.5, and a 6.4. And things are getting shaken up out there. Just a little bit of a beginning of some things are starting to take place right now. But anyway, thought I'd pass that along to you, because they're not small things that are happening and are going to increase mightily as we go forward here in the next few weeks. But anyway, I want to get into the sermon today. I changed it last night. Decided that we aren't going to have part three. Some were asking me yesterday on the boat, are we going to have part three? And I said, yes. That was before last night. Thinking about it, praying about it. And basically, we were given the outline of all that we really need concerning understanding God's purpose for the millennium and God's purpose for the last great day. And if we understand those things, then it gives us a better idea, a better picture, a better understanding of when it's God's purpose, what He's doing, and why He's doing it, and why there are distinctions in the two. And then, obviously, some of that, which today adds to being able to add to the sermon, it's a follow-up to that. This is the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, and of course, tomorrow is the last great day, the last holy day for the season, for the year. And today, since it is the seventh day of the feast, and in some ways is timely when considering that we are about to enter the last great day, I couldn't help but think of what we discussed in the previous two sermons about what's going to take place at the end of the millennium, just before the last great day begins. And again, it is something that's difficult oftentimes for us to grasp and comprehend. How could something of that magnitude take place? With the God family here for 1,000 years, the kingdom of God here for 1,000 years, the church of God here for 1,000 years, and no other religions on the earth but the truth. And it's hard to comprehend sometimes the depth of selfishness of human nature and how much the mind resists God, how much human nature resists God. And that pictures it in a very powerful way, and it's the last great lesson, if you will, that God is giving to mankind of that which He wants us to learn above and beyond so much, because it encompasses so much if we can grasp and comprehend it. To understand how that Satan can be let loose for a little season and that deception that's going to go out on all the earth. How can that be? How can that be? Let's go over to Revelation 20 and read it again. Again, for mankind, this is the last great lesson before the last great day. And that's what the sermon is entitled today, The Last Great Lesson. So reading this again about what takes place just before the last great day begins, toward the end of the millennium, Revelation 20 and verse 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, so there's a completion there, and we don't know how long this is, what period of time this is, and before the resurrection takes place, that's going to happen here. How long does this take? How quick does it take place? It evidently is something that happens fairly quickly. And when the 1,000 years expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, out of his place of restraint, and shall go out to deceive. He's the master of it. out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Again, as I mentioned yesterday, not specific locations, but it's about the names. It's about the people and the people's response toward God and how people respond to God or are not responding to Him. Peoples who are not yielding to God and responding to God. To gather them together to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. In other words, very large and unable to count, except God can, God knows when that takes place. And they went out upon the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And again, meaning for this that's going to come out, because this is a bit of a capsule of what is taking place here. And it doesn't explain everything. It doesn't go into detail. And there are things that are represented here that will be given later on. And so they go out, it says, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So they're not going to succeed. But they're going to follow Satan. And they're going to be told throughout the millennium, people are going to be told, this is what's going to happen at the end. This is going to be told often. Often. About as often as you have the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day. Can you imagine being told at least once a year, this is going to take place, and it takes place? To realize, especially if you happen to be living in that particular era of time, people that are going to be alive at that time, and they're going to be told feast after feast, the last great day, just before the last great day begins, they're going to be told what Satan's going to do. That this being that harassed mankind for 6,000 years, this being who has continually tried to overthrow God's purpose, defeat God in some way or another, that this being is going to be let loose from his place of restraint and the demons with him and going to go out to deceive the world. And there are going to be people who follow. Not a few. Millions. Multiple millions are going to follow him. And there are probably those who are going to be sitting there thinking, not me. I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't do that. And yet there are others who may have other thoughts going through their mind. Maybe thinking they wouldn't do it, but really not yielding to God, not really following God, not really doing the things they should be doing in their lives. You know, living falsehood, putting on perhaps airs or trying to act a certain way around others while being different behind closed doors, on their own, whatever, which human beings are fairly good at doing. So how does Satan so readily deceive so many? How does he do this at the end of the millennial period after the earth has been so blessed for so long? And I don't want to leave anyone in their thinking, in their minds, after the last two sermons, thinking that the millennium is going to be a bad time for the earth. It's not. It's going to be an awesomely beautiful time, because that's the primary tool that God's going to use, especially for those in the great white throne, to be able to see what God has done by able to look back in time and history and see what the world was like in the first 6,000 years and then what it was like in the next 1,000 years that followed. And especially for those who lived during that time as well, during that 1,000 years, to experience those things. Awesome world, a beautiful world, the cooperation, how people work together and the things we accomplish when united as a whole for purpose and the kind of peer pressure that is there to do good and to do right. That's a good thing. That's not a bad thing when life is better for human beings. But there's still that element of human nature that is a primary thrust of those two sermons to help us to understand that human nature is human nature and that the carnal mind is still enmity with God until, you know, and even after baptism. You know, the point being is that the carnal mind, even by itself, that's why Paul talked in the vein that he did. People don't change during the millennium. It's still the same. Paul was converted. Paul was called. He had his mind opened up in a very powerful way, deeply converted. And after 25 years as an apostle of God, he still said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he went on to explain, thank God, you know, through Jesus Christ, it can be done. But he said, there's a war going on in my members. And everyone must understand that battle, that we have carnal human nature that does resist God. Selfishness resists God by its very nature. And yet there's that other part that God gives us the ability to see and understand things, and we make the choice, I want that. We choose that, we desire that, and we want to hold on to that. But you've got to fight for that, and it is a battle. And so Just because people live in the millennium doesn't mean they're not going to have those battles. On the contrary, only those who enter into that battle can possibly become a part of God's family when it's all said and done, by the end of the 1,000 years, when there's a great resurrection. Some to eternal life, and some to physical life again, a second life. And there are others that we don't know about, because the question is there that, well, what about those who have committed the unpardonable sin? I don't have an answer for that. If there's judgment there and it's already been judged, I don't know. We used to think, I'm not convinced of that, that at the end of 100 years, that everyone who has ever committed the unpardonable sin, they're going to be resurrected to be given life again, just to be put to death again. What does that teach? What good is that going to do? What's the purpose of that? Is that, I can understand someone dying and committing the unpardonable sin and that being the end. Who is it going to help at the end of 100 years? Who is it going to teach? What is it going to teach to resurrect someone just to put them to death again? Things that God is going to have to reveal to us and help us to more fully understand, because candidly, it doesn't reflect the mercy of God and the judgment of God in so many ways. So perhaps there are going to be those who are just never going to be resurrected. When you commit the unpardonable sin and you die, what is the purpose of being resurrected again? Just to be put to death again? So anyway, there are things that we don't know fully that God in time, in His time, will reveal to us and help us to understand. But God's Word is true, God's Word is absolute, and what He says is absolute. And so when we read some of the Scriptures, there are things there that are absolute. Maybe, you know, we may not understand it all. So again, how does Satan do this at the end? Well, he uses the primary tool he's always used against mankind. The primary tool of Satan is one that he himself was caught up in from the beginning. One that was his downfall. It's pride. It's about pride. And so this event that's going to take place will serve as the final, the last great lesson for mankind. And the root, the cause, is this tool that Satan uses as he comes at people. He tried to come at Christ that way. He tried to work on pride. It didn't work. He tried to get at Christ when he came at him, when Christ fasted the 40 days. And went through what he did. Satan tried to come at him in this angle. Didn't work. Let's begin by looking at an area of Scripture that reveals the process whereby God described what must be accomplished before His kingdom can reign. You can turn over to Isaiah. You know, when you go through the book of Isaiah here, so much of the story of Isaiah is about a process of through time. It is about what God is building to, what He's going to accomplish and work with man, explaining what man is like. But the whole purpose and thrust then is to bring man into a kingdom and what man has to go through before he can come there, and revealing what man is like. And it's an incredible story from beginning to end of what is given there. But from the very start, before the millennium can be set up so that the kingdom of God is established to rule over the earth, man's attitude of pride and haughtiness must be changed, and that's where we are now. That's what is going to be addressed very shortly. God is going to first begin to humble mankind before mankind can be worked with in His kingdom. It's going to be a tough job as it is, because God is not going to force His way in that respect, in the sense of somebody standing behind people and making people do certain things and making people not sin and standing over them so they can't sin. So how do you begin a new world when you don't force people, when you give them choice, when you say this is the way, walk you in it, when you have that ability to teach out all over the world, the ability to teach lessons of you obey God and these are the blessings you're going to receive. You don't obey God and these are the curses. And Egypt is going to experience, parts of that world are going to experience some of that. And the world is going to be aware of that. And yet things will be enforced in the sense of people are not going to be allowed to war. It's somewhat like the church. You know, in the ministry, people live their lives and we don't get involved in that. That's the way it should be. Unless and until we get to a time where there are problems and there are battles or there's fighting going on and there's that which can hurt other people. by something that has occurred, by something that has happened. You know, Paul addresses that in one example in Scripture that we talked about not too long ago. You know, when a man had his own father's wife, who was his stepmother, and they were committing adultery, fornication. And Paul addressed that to the church. Why haven't you addressed this? Don't you understand? A little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump. Don't you understand by your attitude what you're doing to yourself, that you're hurting yourself because this isn't being addressed? And so those things had to be addressed. Paul had to get involved. So in situations of sin, when there are problems, then we get involved. But it's not a matter of trying to, a term that's been used in the past, police people's lives, sheriffing that is done. We don't do that in God's church. A lot of people try to. It doesn't work that way because God doesn't work that way. He gives us opportunity. He gives us freedom. And He gives us the freedom to sin. He gives us the freedom to be dumb, to make mistakes, to yield to our own selfishness. And then we have to deal with that. And hopefully and prayerfully we repent and seek to change. And if it's really bad, things are really, you know, continue on and begins to hurt other people, then God intervenes. He intervenes through the organization of His government. And that's exactly, except on a magnified scale, what the millennium's going to be like. That's how God's going to govern the earth. There'll be no wars. There'll be no fighting. But there are going to be situations that are going to take place where greed enters into people's lives and companies and so forth, and then it has to be addressed when that happens. But you don't step in to prevent it from happening. You don't enter into and go into everyone's bedroom and say, you can't commit adultery. It doesn't work that way. Not members of the God family aren't going to be watching everybody in their bedrooms and people who are having affairs or doing certain things and saying, oh, no, don't you go in there and do that. They're allowed to be dumb. They're allowed to suffer. That's the only way human beings can learn. Do you understand what I'm saying about government then? And what the millennium's going to be like? It's going to be like the way the church should be. And the church hasn't always been that way. Because human beings aren't always faithful to administer God's way of life and God's government within the church. And so, that's why there's a government coming that is absolutely faithful. Always. You can count on it always. You can trust always, without exception, to know everything is going to be administered perfectly. There's not going to be any worry that someone is going to go out here and begin to teach their own thing in the God family, to begin to do something different from the rest of the body. That's why unity, oneness is so vital, so important in the God family. Awesome. So if we can understand some of those things, then in the millennium, it's a beautiful world. But there's still governments in the world, hills and nations. But they're to yield to and learn to yield to and learn to submit to one government. And that's going to be a process of time. And eventually, they're going to willingly do those things as a whole, as peoples on the earth. Because we're going to learn quickly, when you disobey, as a people, there are great suffering, plagues even, death even. And then they see other nations being blessed and they begin to learn about what God is really like. You know, who God really is. Because, see, they've got to get a lot of this junk out of their minds. Judaism has to get that junk out of their minds of what God is like. You know, God doesn't have favorites. They're not His favorite people. And everybody else is kind of secondary and kind of below. See? Same thing with those of Islam. They've got to learn. You know, that is not the way God is. Other religions of the world that don't even know about God but have different gods, they've got to get rid of some of those thoughts and ideas in their mind, and here is something else now they've heard about, and it's always been, you know, their idea and their concept when they've heard it is like on a Sunday in their area, because you can pretty much go anywhere in the world on satellite TV, and especially if there's English or whatever, on Sunday morning you can just kind of guarantee it. There's somebody up there preaching about Jesus Christ and preaching about love. You know, their concept, Protestant, you know, syrupy, you know, sick. And they don't like that. And that's what they think God is like. And so it's going to take time for them to learn that's not what God is like. That's what a lot of you have happened to you in your lives when you come into the church, and sometimes the people out here, they have this concept of what you're like because of some of their false ideas. And then, of course, when they learn about the Sabbath and the holy days, then they really think you're really weird. Anyway, incredible what's going to take place. But there are incredible lessons that go through time. Human beings are human beings. And this thing of Satan, this tool that he uses, this matter of pride, is so incredibly powerful. Because we as human beings, we can get tripped up in that one quite easily. Quite easily. Pride. It's an incredible thing in the human mind of how we see ourselves, of how we think, of how we judge. And when pride is involved, judgment, all the other things, that they're just messed up, something severe, truly. And so God is bringing mankind face to face with one of the greatest lessons of 6,000 years of human experience. And at the end of the millennium, again, bringing mankind face to face, having to humble mankind for this incredible great lesson. Isaiah 2 and verse 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Eternal's house, the Almighty God, his house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. So all the other nations in the world that exist out here are peoples and where they're located. It says God's is going to be exalted, lifted up above all. And all nations shall flow into it. So in time, all nations, all peoples, there's going to be a process of time there as these things take place, are going to begin to yield to it. And there will be things that are going to be enforced there that they're not going to be allowed to do, but they're going to be allowed to make certain kinds of decisions. And so, again, thinking about the church and some of those things that are going to take place, how some of that can occur. It makes some very good sermons in the millennium. Verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go up to the mountain of the Eternal, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and will walk in his paths. So eventually people are drawn to that. Immediately? Absolutely not. It takes time. Even when you're trying hard and working hard at it and become a part of the church right away, it takes time. That's why Mr. Armstrong said it's going to take 3 to 4 generations just to work out some of the things of those things that we automatically pass from generation to generation. Our children learn from us and then they pass along, but they do a little bit better, and because they've gotten rid of some of those things, and then their children learn less of what is bad and of the bad habits that have been passed down from generation to generation. And by the time you get up there to 3 to 4 generations, then things are going far more smoothly. But much of the world, there's an incredible transition that has to take place here. They have not known God, just as you have not known God. But you have an advantage in so many ways, so many of you do, because of some of the things that have been taught in this part of the world. But if you had grown up in other parts of the world, and in a Muslim world, in a world of Judaism, Judaism isn't that big of a change when you're converted, when you come to that point, when you really begin to see your Passover, but it's still a big change. And there's much to learn that you never studied, never looked into in all your life. And some of that can be a blessing too because of the Protestant world. But then you go farther back into Islam, Buddhism, some of the others, you know, that are out there. And you just keep going farther back, and there's some big adjustments that people have to make on this earth. There truly is. Among peoples, the way they think. And some of those things, they, even though you have a humble spirit, it doesn't mean it changes overnight. It takes time. It takes time to educate. It takes time to teach. And that's exactly what's going to begin from the get-go in the millennium. That's why some of those nations, if you can understand what God does on the very last day, at the very last trumpet, and the 7 last plagues that are poured out, it's about that part of the world that is really the farthest away from anything that was ever taught that came out of this book, the Bible. So when you take various regions of Russia and Asia and in through there and so forth, and the different ideas and religions they have and that kind of thing, and God destroys their governments, puts an end to their headquarters, to their militaries, because everything is going to be destroyed. The military, everything that they can function by, peoples will still be there, remaining in all the countries of the world. And it's got an incredible humbling process because everything that they've looked up to, everything they've relied upon is taken away from them. But that doesn't mean they embrace God right away. It just means they can begin to be worked with now. And it takes time, and it's going to take work to work with people like that, to begin to educate them and teach them what God is really like. And so again here, as time goes along, this isn't an overnight thing. They'll go up to the house of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Eternal from Jerusalem, headquarters. It starts going out to the earth. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. Not just at the end here, before the millennium begins, there's going to be some of that that takes place as time goes along as well. Because they're not responding, because they're not listening. And just as we read about what happens to Egypt, it's going to happen to some other nations as well. In time. They're going to be given some time. What does it say right away? You know, does God send in a plague right away? No. He just says, you don't have any rain. If you can't learn through things of nature and that you're not being blessed and that then this has come from God and you still won't listen, you know, mercy is extended. But after a time, there's judgment and there's punishment that follows. And in time, people can respond or not respond. If they don't respond, then it gets pretty tough. Because God is not going to allow people to resist him for long periods of time in the sense of not coming under one government. He's going to be patient with them. He's going to give them time. He's going to offer the opportunity for their minds to be opened up. But masses of people are still going to resist in the beginning. That's why this world has to be humbled like it does to the degree it is. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares. It's going to begin. They're going to begin to be taught, be geared toward productivity. They're not going to be allowed to war against each other. They're not going to be allowed to kill each other. They do, they die. It's as simple as that. You try to kill someone, you're going to die. You're not going to be allowed to do this, to fight against your neighbors, to fight, to start a war, and to use some of that which you still have in your possession. Because God doesn't somehow supernaturally just melt everything out there. It's still there. The guns are still there. The tanks are still there. There's still weapons out there, and anybody can use them, you know. And don't think that some won't try to use them. Please. The world doesn't just change like that, like the flip of a switch. It takes work. There's going to be a lot of work involved in what we're going to do and how the truth goes out to the world. And slowly but surely this world begins to change and it begins to respond to God and it begins to see God for who God truly is by the millions. But still, there are battles in the mind with human beings. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation. They're not going to be allowed to. And so they learn. Put some metal out here. Going to use it for something else. To till the ground. Raise crops. Industry is going to change. The purpose of it. Neither shall they learn war anymore. Slowly but surely, that's all taken away. They begin to learn fairly rapidly. But before that takes place, God describes the condition of man that preceded all this. Notice verse 7. He tells what man is like, shows why these things have to be changed and how he's going to intervene to change them and what eventually is going to come to pass and eventually these nations are going to change, but this is the way it is. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots, autos, trucks, everything else. Look at the world today. You go through some cities and some areas of the world, and some of these bypasses they make. I think of a place in Dallas there. Some people have never seen anything like that. They'd be afraid to drive on it. On some of these things, they're so high in the air, passing over one another, you know, crisscrossing all over the place. And you get different cities here and you get to major intersections. Oh, I wish they put some of those on the south side of Chicago. Anyway, congestion there is horrible if they just bring Dallas area up there. Anyway, they have all these freeways passing over and under each other and massive. And all these vehicles going, coming and going. And that's just a little part of the earth. And you think, everywhere you go, all the highways. Now they're making areas between a lot of the cities. We used to have, you know, the interstates, two lanes. Now they're making them three lanes in large areas of the country. And they're way behind in doing that. They're making three-lane highways, and some areas are starting to put in four closer to the cities. Cincinnati has a bunch of them going out now and going farther out that are four. Always construction, construction, construction. Anyway, murmur. because we get used to that, and we get soft. We have expectations. Why can't they do this quicker? This is inconvenient. Anyway, it's amazing how we are as human beings. The land is full of silver and gold. Oh, if we only could understand how this world lives as a whole, from nation to nation to nation, at this period of time in the world, incredibly blessed. You go back 200 years, 300 years, wow, was the earth different? Were peoples different? Technology has done a lot to bring about great wealth. You don't have to go out and labor all day. You know, there are people that their entire day was revolved around food, eating. Preparing it, cooking it, growing it, all the things that people did as far as the world was concerned. Today, it's pretty fast. You've got microwaves. You've got ovens. You don't have to worry about going out and cutting wood and bringing the wood in just to do that part of it. That part's taken away as a whole. And then all these things that are speeded up, and now there's more time to do a lot of other things. And because of that, we have a lot of riches in this world. We really do. We live like kings and queens compared to peoples in times past. They never had it so good. They never had it where you could go in a room and flip on a switch and you have lights, where you could go into a room and the temperature's just right, cozy, you know, nice and warm or nice and cool, whatever you want, you know, depending on what it's like outside. Kings and queens never lived like that. They didn't have that kind of technology. You know, people marvel when they see some of the things Romans did and different nations did, and as far as being able to move water, to have fresh water, and also sewage, and what some of them began to do, and that was still not real good. I mean, but even for the world at that time, they're awesome. And sometimes we just don't realize what we have. But you know what? When you have more, you know what happens? Your pride becomes like cement. It strengthens pride. The more you have, the more you're given, the wealthier you are in life, the greater the potential for Satan to use that tool against you. It truly is. It's what happened to the church during Philadelphia and on into Laodicea. We were given so much. If you can understand the correlation between that which is physical and spiritual, any question you had, you could write in and you'd get a booklet or a pamphlet. Any question you had, pretty much, or something out there where something's going to be sent to you, some form, at least a letter. They had so many people just working in one phase in Pasadena, California, in the Worldwide Church of God, for so long there. All kinds of people employed. Their job, they read letters. They didn't have email in. They read letters. And all over the world, things would be sent out. Different offices in different parts of the world in time. And these letters would go out. Every question that people had. Plain Truth magazines. The Good News magazine. Or Tomorrow's World. Whatever different stages of when different magazines were out there. The incredible technology that began to come in to help Mr. Armstrong to do the work he was doing. And we were given things that the early church never had. We had congregations. 200, 300, 400, 500 people in a single area, a little area, where families and children and there were people to mix with and the knowledge that was available to us that we could receive so quickly. Now, of course, today you receive it much quicker because of technology. But back then, you know what happened in time? We had so much knowledge that could be received so quickly. Correspondence course, 50-some lessons, 54, 56, whatever it was, what finally ended up with. And people could go through these correspondence courses and all the questions and answers and do it at home. And in time, something began to happen to God's people, to God's church. We began to be lifted up with our wealth. We were rich. Rich and increased with goods, God said. Laodicea. You don't see yourself for what you are. you're rich and increased with goods. And you know what happens when that happens? Pride, pride, pride. Satan is able to use that. It's exactly what happened to the church. Pride entered in. That was used very powerfully. It's not just a matter of complacency and lethargy. It's an issue with pride and the mind and how we thought, how we think. And Satan used that as a very powerful tool then in the church to deceive, to lead people away from the truth, to flip-flop doctrines of the church quickly, and many followed it. Pride, lifted up because of all the wealth we had, because of how we saw ourselves and our ability, forgetting how we were called, forgetting how our minds were opened up. There were ministers, there were people out there that began to not even talk in veins of a calling, that's the only way you can come into God's church. You know, Garner Ted forgot that very early on. It was like because of his charisma and because of his ability on television that he was drawing people in the church. He told his father, more people are coming in the church now because of me, not because of you. Because I'm the one that's out there talking and they're hearing me. Like, have you forgotten it all? That was the epitome. That was the example of everything that began to follow then within the ministry and within the church. Lift it up. You know, forgetting that God has to do the calling. God has to draw people to the church to hear the sound, the voice, the truth. And then it's God that has to put that in the mind of an individual to receive the truth. It's not because of us. You know? It's not because of how well we do it. And sometimes it's better that we don't do it well. In some ways, you know, as far as human nature, as far as life is concerned. In that respect, that's why, you know, you look at the disciples, the ones that God began to work with, that Jesus Christ went out to, that's why people looked upon them and said, he's a tax collector. He's really favored, isn't he? Yeah. Everybody looks down on tax collectors and their shenanigans and what they do. Fishermen, a well-educated group up there on the lake, you know, that's how they were looked down upon. Didn't have a lot of education. That's what how they were looked upon. Who are they? Where are they from? What kind of notoriety do they have? What kind of influence can they have? Were they schooled in the finer things, in the sense of speech and knowledge and so forth? That's why when Paul came along, he used those things and said he was schooled in the very best of schools, in the very best of upbringing as far as what Judaism would think of, you know. And God used him then to go to the Gentiles. Pride, pride, pride. What an awesome thing to understand how the human mind works. The church began to be lifted up with pride. And Satan used that tool against us or with us. Fed people what they wanted to receive. To where you come in time, to where you have ministers and evangelists and department heads right in Pasadena, California. And they won't even come to listen to God's apostle when he's giving a Bible study. Because you see, if it was Sabbath services, you're commanded to be there for the Sabbath. But if it's an option, because it's a Bible study on a Friday night, you don't have to go. You don't have to be there. You can be absent. It's not commanded you have to be there. And so in time, you know what happened? Because people were rich and increased with goods and they didn't need to be taught by God's apostle anymore, they quit coming. Ministers, pastors, evangelists. What happens in the mind that you get to a point in time? Do we understand that? That's why all of you need to have a sober look at yourselves and your life and you're living on into the millennium and remember these lessons. Because it can happen as easily to you as it happened to all of us. Because you're going to be given more. You're going to have more than what Philadelphia was ever given. You're going to have a God family right out here on earth. Jesus Christ right here on earth. You're undoubtedly going to have the opportunity to talk to members of the God family and probably quite often because of when you were called and even some you know. Because of certain relationships are already starting. Blessed. Incredibly blessed. Don't ever wonder in amazement and think, how could those people have done that? I used to do that when I first came in the church. I thought, those hard-headed Israelites. It's dumbfounding. God opened up, and on the other side, they start murmuring and complaining. How can anyone do something like that? You know? Duh. What I'm thinking is, I would never have done that. Really? they're pretty dumb for what they did, because, see, in my mind, I can't see how I could do that or how anyone could do that. That's so unreal. And yet, if I were there, I'd have done exactly the same thing. Exactly the same thing. Human nature is human nature. And that's what we have to understand. We're all capable of those things. And sometimes the more wealth we have that we're given, the more cautious we must be to be spiritually on guard, to understand the danger of that and the misuse of that if we're not careful, because it can be misused so easily. And so we have to be ever on guard. It never changes. It's always there, spiritually alert, spiritually on guard. So in any of these things, at any point in time that you've heard about Satan and the end of the millennium, or any of these other things, you get to a point in time where you think that I wouldn't do this, the red light is on. The red light is on. It truly is. Because you are fully capable as a human being of doing that. Is the heat still on or is it not on? So much for that. Must be this light. Anyway, it's okay. It's fine. So please, very important to drink in this sermon today to understand this. What's taking place, what we're going through in time, why the world has come to this point in time, what the church just went through and why we went through it, and what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years. Because it's all about what this sermon is telling you today. It's all about this. And if we can grasp these things, what a blessing. What a blessing if we could hold on to it from here on out. Because you see, I want everyone that I've come in contact with that's new in the last year and a half, in the many areas that my wife and I have the opportunity of visiting, I would love to see every individual not only live on into the millennium because they are looking to God to deliver them and have that relationship with God, because God has called them for a purpose to work with them, you know, and have that opportunity, but to live on in the millennium and to conquer and overcome self, pride, and yield to God, so that at the end of that 1,000 years, you'll be in the family, the spirit family. But I want to tell you, the potential there for 100% going through and doing that, because of human nature, not going to happen. It's just like every year at the Feast of Tabernacles, every year that I've been in the church and have gone to the Feast of Tabernacles, you can count on it. The following year, some are going to be missing because they quit the fight. They give up the fight. They cease to fight against human nature. Every year. Every year. And it's a painful thing to watch a brother or sister get caught back up in the world or do whatever. And everything is imaginable. I've seen everything of why people leave. Always justifying pride. Always justifying why we do what we do. And it's painful to see, but you can't give this way to anyone. It's up to each individual to fight for it and to continue to fight for it. And that battle never ends. Their land also is full of silver and of gold, neither is there any of their treasures. Their land is full of horses, no end of their chariots. See, physical, but that's also spiritual. Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. Look at this world. People worship the work of their own hands, what they have made, what they have created, what they have built. You know, might as well, at the New York Stock Exchange, have places there, little pillows, so people can kneel down. Oh. They have created something that they worship. And they have faith in it. And right now, there are some people out there trying so hard to pump it up and to get people to have confidence, and so they can play their little games behind the scenes, because they know a lot more than most do, and they know when to, you know, short and all the other things they do, and how to make some money off of other people. You know, they try to bring other people into it because they're going to get some money out of other people. Anyway, sick world, their God. Look at the things people build and make, and it becomes idolatry for mankind. It truly does. They worship what they built, what they have made. It doesn't matter what it is. Parties, governmental, you know. They worship what they have built, and they win, and they revel in that. They love what they have built and made to defeat others. And I don't care what part of society as a whole you look in, that's the way it is. It's the way man is, filled with pride and haughtiness. And Satan, it isn't hard for him to use that against people. It truly isn't. And if that enters into the church, what a dangerous thing. Going on here, the mean or the common, the average man bows down. And the great or those of power and means humble themselves, if you will. In other words, before these things, before what they have made, this is their God, whatever it is that people have out here that they worship, that they build up, that they lift up, that's more important to them than God ever could be. That's why there's so much sighing and crying when God finally brings it all down. You know? That green dollar bill won't be green too much longer. It's coming to an end. It's going to have a terrible rippling effect around the world. Horrible rippling effect when it finally lets loose. When it finally does crash, they felt like they got really, really close a while back. They were afraid. They were scared. That it came very close to a total collapse. What would that mean for the rest of the world? It's pretty well hinged into it. That's one thing I was really dumbfounded by last year down here at the feast. And I thought, well, that's going to be a blessing to some country. I mean, in what they're able to do. Finally, they're going to be able to stand fully on their own. Australia's going to do exceptionally well because they're not tied into it. And I found out, oh, yes, they are. Boy, I don't know why I didn't think clearly about some of that. Everybody's tied into it pretty much around the world. The Chinese are trying to get out of it in a sly way. Buy up Australia. You know. They're buying up commodities. They're buying up metals and... You know, because they see what's coming. They see the handwriting on the wall, and they kind of want to give it a push later on down the line because to them, they've got time on their side. And some one general's already let us know over there in the States, they just want half of it. That's what he said, a general in China. He says, we want half. We only want half. Anyway, crazy, crazy world we live in. So it says they humble themselves. Therefore, forgive them not. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust for fear of the eternal and for the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the eternal alone shall be exalted in that day. There's not going to be anything left. God is going to make it very clear. The sermon tomorrow is about God making it very clear that he's bringing an end to it all. He is bringing it into every bit of this. This entire process is going to be brought to an end. Israel first. All the scattered nations of Israel first, which includes Australia and New Zealand. First on the list. And then as time goes along, all the rest are going to be humbled, meaning they have nothing left of their gods. They have nothing left that they can bow down to, meaning the stock exchange is gone a long time ago, and everybody else's as well, you know, around the world. Theirs crumbles in a particular time period. And so all these things that man relies upon and trusts in, and the religions and the ones they pray to that won't deliver them, that's taken away. Say, no answers, no good answers. On the contrary, everything keeps going the other direction because God is going to humble the world. And he will be exalted when it's all said and done. He alone. Chapter 3. Verse 16. Moreover, the Eternal says, or the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. In other words, deceiving with their eyes also to flirt, to seduce or entice. The daughters of Zion. That's not a very good thing. And that's what happened to the church. The church had to be humbled. The church had to be scattered. The church even had to go through things because of what took place. This is physical and this is spiritual and what it means here and how people worked with each other how they hurt each other, how they seduced each other, how ministers seduced others into other ideas and beliefs, putting something out there to paint it attractively so, just as physically also happened in the church, because we can yield ourselves to physical pulls of society and the world and fashions of the world and make up, use all the things we do in our lives as far as the world is concerned, use certain things to an extreme for a single purpose, to draw, to entice for the wrong reasons and the like, because of what's in the mind. And people did this toward each other. Walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. You know, the wrong focus, wrong purpose, wrong use. Therefore, the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts, in other words, reveal what they truly are. Shame exposed. And I look at the church and what we went through. Tremendous shame. Shameful things that took place throughout the church. Throughout the church. All the things that people did. All the lying and the twisting and the distorting and saying it's okay to lie or to twist something a little bit if it's for the betterment, if it's going to help the church, if it's going to help people in the church. Wow. That's amazing. It's an amazing concept. Incredible. That people would do things like that. Ministers who would speak openly of such things in meetings. And united. It's okay. A little bit, you know, you don't have to tell people everything. You don't have to tell them really what's going on. They shouldn't be told everything. That's what I was told by the president of the corporation. Because I dared to tell a congregation some of the things were going on with the finances of the church. So he said, you shouldn't tell everybody everything. They don't need to know everything. It's not good. It's not healthy for them to know everything what's going on in the church. Especially if it's bad. Don't tell them. You know, amazing. The human mind. Chapter 5, verse 13. These things were so repulsive to God. I marvel sometimes that we went as long as we did, that we were given as mercy for as long a period of time as was given to us, that He didn't, frankly, destroy us because of what we did. But God's merciful and patient. It's incredible how He deals with us. Verse 13. Therefore, my people are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore, hell has engulfed her, death, and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory, and their multitude, and their pomp. And he that rejoices shall descend into it. In other words, he that exults in that are going to be brought down. And those things that are wrong, those things that are distorted, those things that have to do with pride. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. I marvel sometimes as we continue to go on, and I know we receive this in different ways, but even a part of the last book, a part of it's geared toward trying to help us to understand why things must happen the way they are going to happen, why this world has to be humbled. God's kingdom could not be established in the way that God deals mercifully with human beings, in the way that God deals with us and works with us and gives us opportunity to begin to change, because there's a humbling process that must... all of us. You know, when I was called for about a six-month period of time, I had to get hit between the eyes several times to knock some sense into my head or knock some things out of my head. Before I'd listen to God, before I would have ever listened to Him, I had to go through some humbling things. I had to have some things taken away from me. And it was a hard process. But I would never have received the truth. I would have never listened to God. I know my nature. I know what I was like then. I know what I was doing then. And I would have thought anything to do with the church or people in the church, that you're a bunch of religious fruitcakes. I know that's what I would have thought, because I thought that way. And so God has to humble us sometimes, doesn't He, to bring us along. Sometimes, depending on where we are and what we're doing, we have to go through a whole lot more before He can communicate to us. And that's exactly why this end time has to happen like that. You have to take away all the idols. You have to take away all the pride and all the things that people trust in. Because if you leave something out there, they're going to gravitate back to it. They're going to be a lot more willing to listen and begin to cooperate in the beginning. even though there's going to still be resistance there, especially in some countries and some peoples. And you tell those of the Muslim religion, Mecca's gone. It's not there anymore. Abraham didn't say, you know, it wasn't a matter of Ishmael being saved. That's not true. It was Isaac. And those things aren't going to go over well, even when you have everything taken away from you, because in some cases they don't have a whole lot anyway. They're still running around in carts and donkeys in some parts of the world. And those people, some peoples aren't just going to be able to be humbled as easily. But the more people have, the more that's taken away from them, they're going to be able to be humbled a little bit more, and their ears are going to be sharpened. Do we understand that, the peoples and how people are? And why God is working with us this way? Isaiah 13. To understand that God is righteous in what He's doing, not only righteous, but incredibly merciful, as we'll hear tomorrow, even more so. Verse 6, howl you, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Man, I didn't realize how much He's tying in for tomorrow. What God is going to do and why He's going to do it and the timing of things as it takes place. Therefore shall all hands be faint and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs of sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman who is in labor. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Especially starting with Israel. Because others have to first be taught about sin. They don't even know. They don't know anything about the Sabbath day. They don't know about God at all. But everything's taken from them so that they'll start listening. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Some of the things that are going to take place, especially by the time we get down to the sixth trumpet, when Asia and Russia, some of them do the things they're going to do in this world. When God says they're going to destroy a third of all the earth, it means what it says. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the mighty. Those that think they're mighty. It has to be this way. There is no other way for God's kingdom to be established on this earth. It's an incredible thing to understand. And so this message started in Isaiah, talking about what God is going to do, what eventually is going to happen when He establishes His government, and then going back and showing why and what has to take place. It's the humbling of human beings. It's the pride that's always been there that has to be gotten rid of or brought low so that people can begin to be communicated with, begin to hear, and begin to listen. And where did it all begin? Isaiah 14. God takes us back even farther. I can hear Mr. Armstrong's sermons that He gave at the Feast of Tabernacles year after year after year, because He would take us back through, and those things needed to be pounded into our minds so we could learn those lessons. It all started with Him. And then mankind, because of his nature, gravitates to the same spirit and the same mind. And Satan uses that against him. It's the age-old battle. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How can people do what they do at the end of the millennium? How could the church of God do what it did at the end of the age? How could the last era do what it did, to where God had to spew it all out of His mouth and separate it from Him, no longer receiving His continual flow of His Spirit, until brought to repentance for what we did, for our guilt of what we did in the church of God? How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cast down to the ground? How on earth could anyone live during the millennium and not choose God? How could anyone with 144,001 in the God family being on this earth, how could anyone not respond to that and see that and be thankful for that and learn from the history of the past and embrace that and say, I don't want to live in this body twice. I want what you have, God. I love what you're showing me, and I love this way of life. The reality is there are some people who just don't love this way of life. Amazing. Always a choice, isn't there? whether we want to live or die. That's a choice that God gives all human beings. It's your choice, he says. I place this before you. I hope that you will choose life. I desire that you will choose life, but the choice is yours. And there are going to be those, just like in the angelic realm, that don't choose life, that don't choose God. They don't want that way. They really do not want that way. And they will choose something different, which means it's going to be death, eternal death, death for all eternity, never to be resurrected from again, never to be resurrected from again. That's what that means, death for all eternity. No resurrection to life ever again. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above the angelic realm. Wasn't satisfied with what God gave to him. He wanted more. He wanted to be greater. He really wanted what was God's. You can't understand a perverted mind. And pride perverts the mind. Pride clouds thinking. It clouds common sense. You can't think straight when pride is there. If we can't understand the heart and core of where the thoughts are coming from, of where they start, if we can't understand where the sin is coming from, God will do that. He says, I will show it to you. He says, you don't know what it is. You don't know your own mind, your own heart. But I know. And he shows that to us a little bit at a time. Not all at once. Thank God. A little bit at a time. And then we work on that and we grow. That's how we grow. It's a beautiful thing. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I don't know what that means for sure. The sides of the north. An expression that's used here. But we have a little thing here where Satan tries to make fun of God. And he has this being, this old fat man. You know, this red suit and jolly, 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 jolly. Always jolly. He's making fun of God. You know, the love of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. He mocks God. He's in the north. Oh, he's about as far north as you can go on this earth. He's at the North Pole. There's a pole up there. And he's up there. He's making toys. Well, he's not making them, but all of his slaves are, his elves. He doesn't do anything. Satan mocking God. Because he couldn't have what he wanted to have, so he has mankind continue with the mocking. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit, to the grave. Words used there. To the sides of the pit. Ezekiel 28 goes on and tells some more of the story. Ezekiel 28, all a matter of pride. I will exalt myself. Saw himself greater. Wasn't satisfied with what he had. That's exactly what happens at the end. They're not satisfied with their role, with their portion. They think there's something better. They think they're being cheated. They're being robbed of something. They want something different. They want what some others have. They're not happy enough to be what they have and all the blessings they have. Astounding. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus says the Lord Eternal, you sealed up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty in the angelic realm, how he was created. The beauty, God said, was there. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. You know, just change a few words here and think about peoples and minds. You have been in a beautiful world. A world that's been changed. A world where there are 144,000 in Jesus Christ walking on the earth, teaching us, talking to us, being able to communicate, being able to learn directly from them, being able to entrust totally in God and what God gives to us. You've been there. And yet there are going to be millions who refuse it. Not only millions who reject it at the end, who try to fight against it, who follow the way of Satan and that portion that takes place there, but throughout that period of time, there will be people who do not choose God's way, just as in the angelic realm. Don't think it can't happen. It can happen. You've got to be willing to fight the fight and love what God gives and desire what God gives, but it has to be because it is your desire and because you want it and you're willing to fight for it with all of your being because you value it above everything else. And if that isn't there, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald. Anyway, on and on it goes, showing all the riches of that which I don't comprehend, that which is in a realm that God has given to them, and all this beauty that exists there, are physical things that are shown to us, the majesty of it all, the beauty of it all, the awesomeness of it all, the wealth of it all, and the workmanship of your tabrets and the pipes was prepared in you in the day that you were created. Some have speculated this is talking about even that which has to do with musical ability. You know, that which is beautiful. You know, there are things in music that are beautiful and can bring across a message and can do things of inspiration that incredible. You know, that woman over in England, I can't think of her name right now, it was on that talent thing. Boyle, yeah. Susan Boyle. You know, when you hear that kind of power come out, it's awesome. It's beautiful. And different ones at times you hear something like that, the beauty of what some people have, the ability to accomplish and get across. It almost causes shivers in the hair to stand on the back of your neck sometimes. It's so beautiful and inspiring. And interesting how he's used his talent. A lot of the music we have today, you think there isn't an influence of Satan there who has great ability and great talent to misuse things? To deceive, to pervert, to destroy, to lead away from principles that are good and right. You know, Yellow Submarine, LSD, Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds, you know, and different things, a culture out there that tries to lead people into thinking, oh, let's go up here to Woodstock and let's have an inspirational time together and enjoy life together. And no, it was a pig pen, you know. There are people who still talk about it. They have a movie coming out again about Woodstock. You know, great time people had. A great time was had by all. Filthy, filthy place. Filthy things that went on there. All the drugs, all the marijuana, everything else. Everybody's on high, you know. And they're making it like it's a great thing. It was a beautiful thing, wasn't it, to have been a part of that. And in some people, it brings back such great memories. Back in the good old days. You know, the sickness of the human mind, thinking that there's joy and happiness and those things that separate people, not draw them together. Things that divide family, not draw them closer together. Things that pervert and distort the mind, not make it clearer and better and sounder and to where people can really experience real joy in life. They experience other things and they think that's what the joy is. And they've robbed themselves. They don't understand. Satan has stirred all that up, all because of pride. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub who covers, and I, God said, have set you so. I gave this to you. I did it. Like Garner Ted. He had it because Mr. Armstrong, his father, gave it to him. Look at all he had. See, you can go through life and lesson after lesson after lesson in history. Of these things that pop up over and over and over again. It didn't just happen once. It's happened millions and millions and millions of times. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Look where you were and look what you did. Everyone needs to see this and everyone needs to understand it because we're all capable of it. That's what God wants us to grasp. Pride. This is what pride will do to you. Even when you're in the very presence of God Almighty, right there, the anointed cherub that covers the very throne of God by His brilliance and by His beauty that God gave to him. There are only two there now. God intended from the very beginning that there would be three. You know, Gabriel, Michael, and Lucifer. And Lucifer gave it all up. I did count that right, didn't I? And, you know, incredible. And so we look at that and think, dumbfounding. And then we look at the end of the 1,000 years, dumbfounding, millions. People look back sometimes, they come into the church and they look back at what happened in Philadelphia. Dumbfounding. That this could happen in the church of God? that God would spew the whole church out of his mouth because of lukewarmness, because people became rich and increased with goods? Boy, that's a hard one to understand. If it is, ask God for help to see it. Because every one of you in those conditions would do exactly the same thing. That's the point of it all. No one escaped. Not one escaped. Everyone got caught up in it. Thankfully, we're human beings. Thankfully, we can repent. Thankfully, when God shows us what we've done and teaches us lessons and things, we can say, oh, what a fool I've been. How dumb. And become more deeply convicted. Those who are awakened from that spiritual sleep become more convicted than what they were in the beginning, far more. They have grown. God has built something within them, strengthened something within them that many peoples and times who are going to be part of his family hadn't had the same opportunities, candidly. So, true. Because of what God is molding and fashioning, because of what he's going to do, and because of his purpose and intent. God does the molding and fashioning for his purpose and for his reasons. And the reality is, everyone who's gone through this, who's been awakened, knows that to be true. That they're far more convicted, far stronger. If they were able to have that opportunity to go back and do some of those same things again, hoo-wee, would things have been different? Wow. Oh, I think back of different things I wish I would have done, I wish I could have done, but I wasn't capable of doing because I didn't see what was happening. Because I got caught in it. Incredible. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned. That's what happens with pride steps in. When pride starts entering in, everything goes to pot. Every value that you hold begins to be perverted and distorted. And with human beings, we learn it from our youth. From young to old, we become professional in it. I don't care what state of life people have in this earth, there is always pride. I don't care what state it is that people have. Even so much so that if someone is barely making it and poor and barely surviving. We have a particular state where we saw some vehicles that are rusted out. You wonder how they get down the road. And there's a sign on the back on the bumper. Pull and proud of it. And they are. And they are. It doesn't matter what state in life, what we have or what we don't have. There's always pride. Always pride. You know, I'm going to get sidetracked with some of these things. But it's like, I don't know if you have the term over here, Monday night quarterbacking. You probably don't have it because you don't have football here. Not the same football. But you surely have something where after a program is over, after a cricket game is over, after a soccer game is over, people are going out there and talking about what should have done, what they shouldn't have done. And it's like, if I was out there in the field, this would never have happened. If I had been there and they'd done it this way, if that coach had only told them, and all these battles. And I always feel sorry for the guy in a basketball game that misses the layup and loses the game. He's the one that lost the game. It wasn't all the errors of everybody else before that, but people remember that poor guy, you know. And that's the way life is with so many people. When it comes to things that we analyze, we always know better. No matter how much we really don't know. When it comes to government and politics, the economy, we have stations in the States today that just about do me in sometimes. I can't take it. It'd be better if I just kept the news stations off. But they want people to email them and tell them an opinion about certain things in the news. Like, I want to hear everybody's opinion out there, what they think is taking place in the world. You hear that some of the stupidest things. But it's like, this is news, and we need to know what everybody else is thinking about this and analyze it. And people just sit around for hours anymore in news discussing and analyzing things. Same thing as with sports. Maybe that doesn't make you sick like it makes me sick. But it's all pride. And that's why it sickens me the most. Because everybody knows what's best. They can be as dumb as a thumbtack. Maybe that's not an expression here either. Have no brains whatsoever in sense, common sense, in the sense of sense, you know, in life. And have the greatest opinions about how everything should be run in the government, what a president is doing wrong, what leaders are doing wrong. You know, like if they were there, they could do it so much better. No, you couldn't. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for world leaders. Mainly because they get caught up in pride too. And they have to play their games of politics in order to keep their place. And they have to please so many different kinds of people. And you see, by the time they're out of office, they always have gray hair. By the time they're out, if they didn't have it before they went in, they've definitely got it when they come out. I gave my wife gray hair. No. At a very young age, I might add. Anyway, incredible though. What if we can just if we can come to a point in time where you loathe something so much, you loathe pride. You loathe pride in yourself first and foremost. You hate it. You hate what it does and what it destroys, because that's your battle. Pride is your battle. It will always be your battle as long as you're in this human flesh. Truly, truly, truly. That was the difference between Mr. Armstrong and Mr. Tkach. People at the Feast of Tabernacles would start applauding Mr. Armstrong and stand up. Thousands of people in the audience. 15, 16, 17,000 people in an audience. And he'd make them sit down. And I heard him at some points in time get a little strong and rebuke that they should not be doing that. He didn't want that from them. Do you understand why? Do you understand why he wouldn't want that from them? And why the man of sin, the son of perdition, when we were in Buffalo, New York, and had a bunch of churches come together to hear, that everybody stood up, including me, peer pressure, plotted, did something I knew that I really shouldn't have done. Applauded. And he made a stop. Just after a long period, he said, "Stop, you know, go." He said, "You can surely do better than that." And he went like this. He wanted more. Astounding. Pride. Incredible pride. Seeing himself in a wrong light, receiving something he should never have received from others. You have to be careful in those things in life. When you're given responsibility, when you're given opportunity of things in life, in the church, that you don't allow those things to take place. Because there are going to be things in the future. When you have opportunity to share this truth with others around you in the world, and we were talking about this a little bit earlier in breakfast here, it's an amazing thing. You know, when you have the opportunity and all of a sudden scriptures start coming to your mind, things start flowing, because God's in it. If God has a purpose in it, you're going to experience it. You're going to experience being able to share this way with others. You're going to think of things, and things are going to flow out of you. And never, 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 never take it to yourself and be lifted up by it. Don't allow that to happen, because that's the day God cannot use you any longer. He can't use that. If it's from Him, if it's His, the glory, the honor, it goes to God. It must always be remembered as that. Never take it to self that somehow we might have that ability, and that's destroyed so many people because they lost sight of that and they took it to themselves. See? And you're going to have those opportunities in the future here. Never, never, never. And as you go into the millennium, because of being called early, as we heard in the sermon, indeed, to be the kind of witness of what you're witnessing and the opportunities and purposes that God has called you for in all the different nations of the world and so forth that are out here, and the opportunities that you have, you're going to have opportunities in the future. You're going to receive favor in the future just because of the reality of the opportunities you've already been given, of being drawn early, of having to had the opportunity to experience the Feast of Tabernacles in Rye in 2009. And know each other and be known by others. Because there are going to be people who are going to be known for having lived up to the end of this age, and those who are living on into a new age. They were called. They have those experiences. They can share with others and talk to others about it, of what it was like before all this began to happen, of what it was like to live between two periods of the Feast of Trumpets and learn much and be molded much. We live through that. We experience that. This is how the world reacted and responded to us. Not so nice. And we continued on. And you're going to be known for that. And the reality is, in those cases, people are going to tend to lift you up. They are. Because of admiration. Because of respect, which is good in one part. But see, the tendency of human beings is, if we're not careful, we can lap that up and take it to ourselves. See? Don't ever let that happen. It's always a matter of what God was doing and of what God gave to me and how I was blessed by God and how God was molding and fashioning me. And thank God. See, I didn't do it, but I was just given the opportunity early. I'm so glad I was given that opportunity. Others weren't given that opportunity, but I was, and I'm so grateful for it. But it wasn't me. It was God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'm talking about things that will happen. I'm talking about things that do happen. So we are to see pride and the need for pride to be defeated, to recognize that every one of us, first and foremost, has that battle in self. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 1. All the commandments which I command you this day shall you observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Eternal swore, or the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. Isn't that amazing? 40 years to humble you so that you could go in finally to learn some lessons and finally go into this promised land. God has taken the church through certain things to humble us so that we could go into what's coming next. To humble you and to prove you. Isn't that amazing that we have to go through things in life, even within the church? The same process is there to be tried, to be tested, to prove us, you know, to give us the opportunities, because it's a matter of free choice to choose God's way. It's a matter of choice to fight against pride. It's a matter of choice to be spiritually on guard and spiritually alert and understand the necessity to do so, you know, to understand the necessity to do so. Amazing. Some of the same kinds of scriptures we use today about being watchful, for you don't know in what day and what hour your Lord does come. Do you realize that's going to be taught in the future? And you can say, well, how can that be taught in the future if He's already here? Because it's a spiritual principle behind it. You have to be alert all the time, on guard all the time. Life is not owed to us. You can die at any moment. Those in the future, you don't have all time on your side and thinking, well, I can do this later, is what began to happen in some cases in people's lives. It can happen. You know, I don't have to be so serious about that because there's a long period of time here. I've got a long time to deal with these and work on these. And no, it isn't. You've got to fight every day of your life. The day you let down. Oh, what a bad day. Anyway, to humble you, to prove you, to know what is in your heart. That's what God wants to know. And it takes time for that to be resolved. It takes time to begin to make choices, to choose. Every time we choose, every time you choose to repent, you know what you're doing? It's a beautiful thing. You're growing in character. Every time you repent because you truly see self and you acknowledge, I'm wrong, God is right. I loathe this. I'm thankful for God. I'm thankful for His mercy and patience, and He's giving me opportunity to change. Every time you're acknowledging, God is right, I am wrong, you're reinforcing something in your mind and in your being. Because some people, they get to a point in time where they cease to repent and they cease to level out and they don't see the seriousness of certain things they do, and so they're not repenting of those things. Thing. So important to continue to fight the fight and repent and fight the battle continually. And you grow in that. You grow in character, something that God just can't give to you. It's something that's developed over time. Something you have to fight for and work for and understand the value of. And so God works with us and molds and fashions us to try us, to prove us, to know what is in our heart. We're going through certain things. That's exactly why certain things in the millennium, that God is going to allow certain things to happen as a result of wrong choices and mistakes we make and bad decisions. And so the world is so much better. But people are still going to have sins to repent of. And they're still going to have to learn from those mistakes and the things they do and the hurt they cause and so forth. I'm going to keep wanting to go back to the other sermons here to finish some of the things, but they'll come out in other sermons as we go along. To prove you, to humble, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. And He humbled you and suffered you to hunger, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you knew not, neither did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, and by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord does man live. Give a sermon on that one right there as to what, you know, things that we can learn from every age and time of what this is all about. And going on, verse 11. Beware that you forget not the Lord your God, in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day. And that applies to the millennium. That applies to the Church of God in Philadelphia, Sardis, Thyatira, Pergamos, Laodicea. You think, how can you forget the commandments and His judgments and His statutes, which I command you this day? It's about living them. It's about applying them, not ignoring them, not putting them aside, say, but seeing the need to strive to live by them and apply them in our lives. Lest when you have eaten and are full, wow, lest when you have eaten and you are full, Philadelphia, Laodicea, it's exactly what happened spiritually. Think about the millennium. When you have eaten and you are full, you have the God family here on this earth, and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, when the earth is blessed so abundantly, when so many things that are bad out here are conquered and overcome, when things get so much better for human life and the conditions of human life, the ability to deal with things quickly, swiftly, receiving blessings multiplied in ways we can't even begin to comprehend, I can tell you with absolute assurity what's going to happen to people and what the danger is. It's this here. It truly is. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, exalted, filled with pride. That is exactly how Satan can do what he does at the end. And you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, out from the house of bondage. The human mind is an incredible thing. It truly is. And this is indeed one of the most important lessons that human beings can ever learn, because it began with Lucifer and it's gone through every human being save one, whose father was God. Everyone else has had to deal with this thing here of pride in their life, truly, in a very powerful way. Let's turn over to Isaiah 55. It is a battle. Something you have to be on guard, you have to be alert to, fighting self, fighting the mind, fighting things in life that we don't allow these things to begin to take over, because they will try to do so just by human nature alone, let alone with Satan's. When Satan's let loose, that's why people are caught off guard. That's why it happens so easily, so quickly, so powerfully, so widespread. They've never experienced anything like that. Verse 3, Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Beautiful scriptures here in what's being discussed, but again, that's a choice. That's a choice now, and it's a choice in the future, to incline your ear, to try to hear, to try to listen, to try to understand, not just even physically, sometimes that can even be a challenge, you know, but even more so, above and beyond that, to try to drink it in, to ask God for help to understand before we approach, before we hear what He gives to us, and after we've heard it, for help to put it into practice, to think about those things. Incline your, that's something you have to work at to do. It isn't something that just happens naturally. Hear. You know, the ability to hear. God gives us the ability to hear, but whether we receive it or not and really hear is really up to us. It's up to us to receive what God has. Verse 9, seek you the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Admonition to be given to people through time. I don't care what the time period is. And I think about how near God will be. Just by the fact of His government being on earth during the millennium. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon. Always in this desire to change, to repent, to grow, a desire to see self, a desire to fight our own nature. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. Always able to learn more and more about God and God's way of life and understanding what we're like in our thoughts, in our mind. Being suspicious sometimes and getting into making sure your motives are right. Inspecting self, examining self, that's what that is. That's what that's about. Oh, I had some other scriptures I want to look at too. Isaiah 57 here. What was that? 55? Isaiah 57. Verses that all through here in this section here. But again, book of Isaiah, over and over again, from beginning to end. It's addressing these things. It's addressing about a process and a plan that God has. And it starts out very in the very beginning here, talking about what God desires to build and how that God's government's going to be established. And then takes us back and helps us to understand our problem and what God is going to address and what God is correcting on the earth, the haughtiness and the pride of mankind that must be brought low. And everyone has it. It said the mean man, the man, you know, and then the mighty man. It doesn't matter who it is on the earth. Everyone has to be brought down. Everyone has to be humbled before God's government is established. And then it shows the where it all begins. If we can grasp and strive to understand that mind in the sense of what his attitude was of Lucifer, to see his downfall, to recognize that's our battle, every one of us. And then God takes us on and shows us the things we must do to fight and conquer that. And that's what we're talking about here then in Isaiah 55 and 57 and beautiful verses. If we had time to continue on through here, which we probably will have in Isaiah 58 and some others, in February this year, or next year, I should say. Anyway, let's notice here. Just read a few of the verses here. Verse 15. For thus says the High and the Lofty One, who habits eternity. Love the way these things are expressed sometimes. He inhabits eternity. We can read that and be in awe of it, and we don't even come close to understanding it. He inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and a lofty place. The high and the holy place, I'm sorry, it is lifted up. It is high. That's the point of it being there, but holy because it's from God. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, meaning that that's what God can work with. And so in the beginning of the book, it talks about pride, and throughout the book, it talks about the problems of Israel and the problems of mankind and so forth, and the pride and the haughtiness that's there. And it comes to this and says, we must have a contrite and a humble spirit, a teachable spirit that God can work with. The very reasons why the end of this age has to come on this earth, to humble mankind so that God can communicate with us. With him also that's of a contrite and humble spirit. God can't help anyone with pride. If a person has pride, it's not because God doesn't want to. It isn't because God doesn't desire to. It isn't because God doesn't love them. It's because they won't receive it. A mind of pride won't receive what God offers it. Only a mind that is able to be humble can begin to receive what is from God. And so God says he will dwell with him who is of a contrite and humble spirit to revive, to make alive. That's what he does with his spirit. He begins to give us in of his spirit. And as we respond, he gives us more if he's drawing us and calling us. And this is what this is about, to revive. It's a word in the Hebrew that means to restore, to quicken, to make alive. You know, we have physical life, but that's not what this is all about. Physical life is not what this life is all about at all. Living in this body is not what this life is about. This body will decay. It's what's up here. It's in the mind. And this is what this is all about. The attitude and spirit that God can work with, that He can give to a spirit body to live into eternity. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. Oh, the rest of the verses here even. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be angry, you know, and having to deal in the sense of wrath, this word here, how it means in the Hebrew here, or what it means in the sense of having to intervene at times with man and the punishment that must come upon man because of things of Israel and so forth, and then the church. God has had to do those things. He's had to do those things to us, to me, you know. To those who are part of Philadelphia, to those who are part of Laodicea, went into Laodicea, or those who were called in Laodicea and still did the same thing. You know, we had to go through those things and God had to deal with us. Righteously so. And so he went on to say, for the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. Thankfully we have short lifespans. Anyway. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I angry and smote him. It says, I hid myself and was angry, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. In other words, there are times that God has just pulled back and allowed certain things to happen. There are times that God has intervened. God has had incredible patience because of his love for his plan and purpose of saving people out of every period of time on this earth. And the patience and the mercy he has had when we have done the things we've had done toward God. And then he lets us experience some of that as well, so we can understand a little bit more. Verse 18. I have seen his ways, and they're not good. For 6,000 years, and it's going to be another 1,000 before long. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. That begins in a very great part during the millennium. We're far more. Because the opportunity for all mankind is given them, which is incredible, to understand that God is going to offer His Spirit throughout the world to all mankind. Not everyone's going to receive it. Some will just go through the motions of baptism. But as a whole, there are going to be large portions of people who do want this way of life and have the opportunity to be saved and become a part. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Everybody has to come to that point in time where there are things in your life that we have to see what we are, and even in the millennium, you know, to see that spirit, to time, have tears in our eyes, to think we would say something to somebody else that would hurt them. You know, people are going to do that in the future. People are going to hurt other people in the future. Husbands are going to say some wrong things to their wives. Wives are going to say some wrong things to their husband. Children are going to say some wrong things to their own parents. And parents are going to say some of the wrong things to their own children at times because of inconvenience, because of selfishness, because of being tired or whatever it might be, and we respond because we're selfish and we lash out at times because of our discomfort. That's what human beings do, you know. I'm not comfortable and nobody else around me is going to be comfortable. Anyway, that's kind of the way it works. And so we do things and people are going to have tears. They're going to mourn. They're going to be mournful for what they've done, for how they've hurt somebody else. That's in a family. And so those things will happen in business. Those things will happen in business dealings. Those things will happen in neighbors. And there is sometimes somebody says something or does something. And, you know, nobody's perfect. We're not perfect in this human body. And nobody will be perfect in the millennium. Still got battles to fight. It's just the Church of God, very big. And I've been in the Church of God when it was much bigger than what it is now. But at that time, it's going to be able to fill the whole earth. What an awesome thing to understand. But we're human beings. I create the fruit of the lips. The mind has to be healed. That's the whole point. The human mind has to be healed. And what's at the crux of the sickness? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and over it all, the pride of life. Pride. Pride. I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, says the Eternal, and I will heal him. Thank God. Thank God. To those who have never had opportunity, never known about God, they're far off. They've, you know, it talks about in times with the Jews and Judaism and those who were near, and then it refers to different times, different peoples, and just like today or whatever period of time it is, and thankfully we're getting ready to go into a new period of time where nobody's going to be far away. Everyone's going to have the opportunity throughout the earth. It's a beautiful, beautiful time. Well, I had some other things to go into here, but I think I'm going to stop there today. To hold on to these things here that God has given to us. even through the message of Isaiah, because that's the message of Isaiah. It's how to live life. It's how to live life right. You can even go on and read the other chapter, the next chapter yourself, because we'll probably go through it in February. And think about some of the things there about how God says we should be and what it takes to live right before Him and what it takes to conquer and overcome a spirit of pride that doesn't end when the millennium gets here. On the contrary, it builds up to an incredible crescendo at the end where pride is going to be made manifest in a way that's going to dumbfound even though we live there, just like Laodicea. And what finally happened? Once we saw it and experienced it, we were dumbfounded by it even though we knew it was going to come to pass. How incredible is that? With that, if you'd all rise, I'd like to ask Mr. Wayne Matthews to come forward for the closing prayer.
Eternal great God, we do thank you so much for the message we received today. We do thank you, Father, for the very command to come before you on the 7 days of the feast to rejoice. And we thank you that we have had that opportunity to assemble, to have the fellowship as a united family, and to understand that great blessing, Father. We ask for your Spirit to lead, guide, and direct us continually. And we do thank you so much that you have explained in more detail the very purpose of the millennium, and to also warn us, Father, about our natures and to remind us that we all have that same potential, and that is to rebel against you and to sin against you and to, Father, walk in the spirit of Laodicea. So now, Father, we ask for a special blessing that you will look after us in the activities that we undertake this afternoon, and that you'll bring us back, Father, in the spirit of unity and the spirit of repentance and humility that you continue to grant to us so that we can celebrate and rejoice on the last great day. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.